Now, this morning I'm going to read this verse in, it's in Matthew chapter 10, and we'll look at it carefully. We're going to read verses 24 and verse 25, Matthew 10. Verse 24. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Now, there's an answer in that text we could look at. But we want God to bless this word and bless it into our hearts. So let's pray He'd open our hearts this morning, and that we could gain something in our spiritual life and spiritual growth. Father, we're very thankful this morning to be in church one more time. We want to hear. We want to enjoy this word. And God, I just pray You open our hearts. Open our hearts, Lord. Let our hearts all be open to You and to hear You. And to hear Your words, we ask in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen now. So, how far should I go? It is enough. It is enough if I go this far. It is enough for the disciple to be as his master. When you, as a disciple of Jesus, become as your master, you've gone all the way then. That's enough. It's enough for you to be there. So, that is not limiting us from growth in any wise. That is just telling us, when you've come this far, hey, you're really grown up. When you come this far, you're getting up into this realm where the Lord says, it's enough for you to come this far. It's enough for you to be like Him. Jesus said to His disciples, you call Me Lord and Master, and so I am. Right? We look to Jesus and we call Him Lord and Master. In this high place of being Lord, or being Master over us who are His servants, we're in this realm then where He's saying, it's enough for the disciple to be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. That's enough. So if you had a servant this morning, would you want him to be better than you? Or would you like to have a servant, and this servant was just a person now who was like you? He was like you. He was wanting to follow you. He was wanting to be loyal to you. He was wanting to, you know, be in the realm of performing the servants, the service that a servant should do. And you would look and say, well, hey, that's enough for him. Hey, it looks like he wants to be like me. Not he wants to take my place. He wants to be like me because he wants to please me. So it's enough this morning for the disciple to be then as his master and his servant as his Lord. So you call me Lord and Master, and so I am. So now let's desire in our hearts that we want to be more like Him. Like everything, it's always how far should you go? Are you going too far? Some folks say, well, you're going too far. God don't want that, or God don't expect all of that of us, does He? But we're just going by His Word. I want to know when it's enough. I want to know when I've gone all out and I'm walking in a manner that I know is well-pleasing to God. And I know from the words of Jesus, it's enough that the disciple be as his master. It's enough that the disciple be as his master. So now, as we're thinking of that, this morning I'd like to think about then what we would say a disciple. And what this disciple is really into. Now, and following this disciple for just a, a little while. If you open with me to the book of Acts and chapter 21, we'll see a little example that we can follow and what we would really, you know, want to learn. So I'm going to begin reading in the first verse of the 21st chapter of Acts. And it came to pass that after we had gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus. And the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patra. And finding a ship sailing unto Phoenice, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus on the left, and left it on the left hand, and sailed unto Syria, and landed at Tyre. And there the ship was wont to unlade her burden. Now, we see the journey here. That's what we're looking at. A journey. A journey we are going to question, this journey. Should we make this journey? Or should we said, I don't think we should go that journey. I don't think we should take that course. That's the thing that we want to look at this morning. Now, Paul is on a journey. And we can see that his journey now has brought him as far as Tyre. You know, on the coast of you know, Israel, there's up the coast, there's Tyre and there's Sidon. Hey, there's these ports. And there are places that if you're sailing and you want to get into Israel, if you wanted to go in that direction along the coast, hey, these are all these ports. You could stop at one of these places. And so this was a place to stop. This was the place where the ship was loaded with goods and merchandise, and it was going to stop there. So they were going to unload there. And so they came that far. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. You know where Paul is headed? You know why Paul came this far on that ship? Now this is where he landed. And they found certain disciples there. And these disciples now had spoken to Paul and through the Spirit. Now, in other words, hey, they got anointed to say these things. We have no message here to say this is false prophecy. Hey, this is the message of the Spirit to Paul, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Well, bringing him to this point then, he's realizing now the Spirit of God moving, and the Spirit of God is moving in every place as he's gone along this journey. And everyone is prophesying to him that bonds and afflictions abide him. But he's got his face toward Jerusalem. He's going. He's going. He's not going to turn back at this word. Now, this is not a lesson that teaches us not to respond or go along with what God speaks through the Spirit. It's not a message of that and should never be interpreted to mean that. It's a message of a wise servant in serving the Lord and giving his life to the Lord and to the Lord's service. It's a message of a man who would be as his master. A man now who would want to be what we just looked at in Matthew 10. Hey, it's enough when you've gone that far. He's on his way. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city and kneeled down on the shore and prayed. Now, that looks like a godly scene, doesn't it? When you think about that, think of these people now. Hey, they see he's going. They know what the Spirit has said, but he's still going. He's leaving there. He's not at Jerusalem. He's just really unsure here. And now as he's leaving that place, we see the saints in their deep concern for the man of God. And getting out there, there was wives and children. And they had gone out, you know, as far as they thought they could go. And they knelt down out there on the seashore and prayed. Now, do you see a right principle there, don't you? Before we do anything, it's one of the things that we should make sure we have thoroughly done. So, kneel down and pray. Now, the best way to express a concern about something is to kneel down and pray. And if you feel there's a concern and a concern of heart, well then, kneel down on the shore then and pray. That's what they did. And they prayed. And when they had taken, and when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship. And they returned home again. So it's back aboard another ship. Still on his journey. Still on his journey. Still has a message out there. Don't go up to Jerusalem. It's just a message. Where is he headed? You know where he's headed. Up to Jerusalem. Is he a disobedient servant? I don't want you to think in the least he's a disobedient servant. You know, there's higher power and there's higher standards. And there are things which are ordinary, and there are things which are extraordinary. And there are extraordinary services that we perform under the Lord. And we have to bear in our mind that we have to have a full understanding. And oftentimes, there's more meat than we can chew. There's more meat than our teeth can seem to grind up. It's strong. It's not for everybody. There's teaching that just doesn't seem to be for everybody. There's meat that everybody just can't handle. And if you're going to eat this meat, you're going to have to be prepared. And you'll have to learn what it is. It's enough for the servant to be as his master. It's enough to be as his master. If we looked at Jesus this morning, let's remember, he was at Gethsemane. And you know, he knew there was a cross to bear. It was a place that nobody would want to go to. It was a suffering that nobody would want to bear. But he went. And he went all the way. He didn't look at what it was going to cost him. He looked at what he was going to accomplish by finishing the work and doing it. And that was what was interesting. So the Lord, we look at his example. And his example was to go all the way in this matter. Though it's hard, though it's difficult, though it's going to be painful, though I'm going to have to suffer much to do it, I'm going to do it. And nothing is going to turn me back. That's the attitude of the Master. So to Calvary he went. Willingly? Willingly, yes. In his heart he was willing, but the course had to be run. And it had to be now that Jesus, in going to Calvary, hey, there was a cruel old trial. They had taken him, they had brought him in, they had done everything, they beat him so bad you wouldn't have known it was Jesus. They did all of these things to him, and then they made him to carry the cross, and they headed for Calvary to crucify the Lord. It's enough for the servant to be as his master. The Master willingly laid down his life and didn't flinch at none of these things. He bore those sufferings gladly. He bore those things for us that we could be saved. Then we look at Paul. He's a servant too. It's enough for Paul to be as his Master. It's enough for him to be as Jesus was. It's enough for him to go all the way. And he's willing to go all the way. And if the Spirit is speaking not to go, his heart is saying, I've got to go. I can't turn back here. I can't worry about the sufferings. I can't worry about the beating I might take. I can't worry about dying there. First, I got to get there, and I got to bear witness of Jesus there. So he's on his way. And nothing is turning him back. We're greatly encouraged at prophecy, and we listen carefully. We listen to the Lord speaking, and we take His words, we take them to heart, and those words are weighty, and those words are meaningful, and we need to hear all that the Master said. But what about the weightier matter here? What about the extraordinary circumstance that demanded a service that went beyond that? What about the servant who just can't turn back? He knows the need is there. He knows that all the sufferings are there. He knows it's going to be a hard time. He's understanding. Hey, he's been talking to the Lord too. Don't forget that. He'd been directed of the Holy Ghost to go to Jerusalem for a long time before he got to this point. So we may not understand all that. But we should at least want to. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship. And they returned again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came unto Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And the next day we were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Now you see, he's really coming into the land of Israel now. He's not to go up to Jerusalem. Didn't say not to go to Israel, said not to go up to Jerusalem. So here he is now, and he's come to a place that we might be prone to want somehow to recognize and see the importance of this place. It's the home of Philip, the evangelist. Philip was the deacon, Philip. He was one of the seven original deacons that were selected. And Philip now had four daughters, virgin daughters, and they all prophesied. Speaks well of his house, doesn't it? It speaks well of his household. It speaks well of his daughters, his family. It doesn't mention his wife. It doesn't mention her. Maybe his wife is dead. So we don't know. Maybe she's there and it's just not, you know, the thing that we're called on to remember. But there is a family. Oh, I look at the family, and surely there were these four virgin daughters who prophesied. Now, I could understand why it would be mentioned that he had four daughters that prophesied. No doubt they all prophesied and had some of the same message for Paul that he'd heard everywhere else he'd gone. That bonds and afflictions did abide him. And he could count on it as he was going. Hey, that bonds, hey, to be bound. Hey, to be bound up, put in jail, even bonds and afflictions, sufferings abided him. So I look at all that and I say, well, bless God. He seems so determined to go. Remember, it's enough now for the servant to be as his master. It's just enough for Paul now to be in this realm that he would want to be as his master. Would the Lord turn back at this? If it was the Lord who was headed toward Jerusalem, would he turn back? Did he turn back? Did the Lord turn back when the cross was before him? The Lord was steadfast and kept his face in the direction he should go. And he would go to Calvary and he would suffer and bleed and die there. And nothing was going to stop him from suffering and bleeding and dying for us all at that place called Calvary where he bled to death on the cross. There his sufferings. So we kind of look at that and say, we don't really measure up quite that far, do we? What turns you back? What turns you back from duty or responsibility? What turns you back sometimes from an all-out giving your life to God and going all the way? What turns you back? What keeps you back from going all the way? Nothing should keep us back. And when we get over into the territory of extra, you know, service that goes beyond, when we get over there where duty demands that we do something, it's not going to be popular. It's not going to be easy. And the Holy Ghost is going to let you know from day one, this is not going to be an easy endeavor. So, he still has a message that says, don't go up to Jerusalem. He has some kind of a message, I believe, from Philip's house. And there's even more. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Another messenger of God has come by. So, Agabus the prophet is out doing his ministry. Agabus the prophet, a man which we might expect that surely he's going to hear something from Agabus. Maybe there's going to be more activity from him than from the four virgin daughters or from some others that had prophesied along the way. Don't go up. Don't go up to Jerusalem. So we've got to bear in our mind now. Hey, there are people involved here. And this man is called a prophet. Now, we know there's a calling in the five major callings, and one of them is that of being a prophet. Now, not like an Old Testament prophet, it's a New Testament prophet. And we don't have many examples to go by, but we have Agabus the prophet to go by. And we could say, here was a New Testament prophet. He was not just a man who prophesied. I mean, there were many in the early church that prophesied. And there are many in the last day church that prophesies. But there's not always what seems to be many prophets that are those that you can just distinguish and say, I know that man is a prophet of God. But that is an office. That's a high calling. That's a close calling. That's a disciple now that has been brought up in a relationship now with the Lord, nurtured up, and as in his ministry, and as his ministry was, he had many answers to many things. He forewarned of many things to come. He was there as eyes to the church, looking ahead at difficult things that was coming. Now, it said, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said. Now, here's a scene where the prophet is just acting out a scene. He's doing it in a manner that they could see what he meant as well as hear what he meant. So he took Paul's girdle and he bound his own hands and his own feet with it. I don't know how he did all that, but he did. He bound his own hands and feet as an example. Remember, it's not his own girdle. Now, it's not his own. It's Paul's girdle that he's used. So here's a message to go with that. Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, there's something different about this note. To the man who encountered all of these messages in the Spirit along the journey, don't go, don't go, don't go, suddenly is hearing a message now, you're going, you're going, you're going. You're going. So, shall they do this then? And he knows what's lying ahead. He just heard it. Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So, what are you going to do? Well, extraordinary service. That's what's here. It's not just ordinary service. It's extraordinary. It's a service now that's putting a strain on the man of God. It's putting a strain on him, put a strain on his mind and his heart, that here is a situation where I could turn back. I could turn back. I could go by some of those words that I heard and said, I shouldn't go and not go. Would that be like Jesus? Would that be like his master? To let those servants or those messages, you know, scare him and cause him then to hold back and not want to go? Here he heard from the prophet himself now. Not just somebody who prophesies. From the prophet. So the prophet said, the man that owns this girdle shall be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. The Jews, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, if you listen to all that, it just could be getting thick. It could just be wearying some minds. It could cause some people, you know, to get their sneakers on because they're going to leap out and run. And they're not going to run toward Jerusalem, they're going to run from it. They don't have what it takes. This is meat, children of God. And it's strong meat. This is meat that you eat it and it puts you right out there. It puts you right out there where you can rest assured you're going to go through an experience of your life. And you're going to go through an experience for your life's sake. Are you going to live through this one? Or are you going to die in this one? So there's the man of God. And you know, it's like he's being like the master. It's enough for us to be as our master. It's enough when you're gone on in your life and you have done as the Lord did or would have done. You look at that and say, well, hey, you may come to a place in service that demands of you. You not only go a mile, you're going to go the second mile. And you're going to be willing to go all the way. Hey, it takes something to come to this point in your life. I suppose it takes a lot of preparation. And maybe a lot of us are not prepared in any wise for such a situation. Then we find that everything has its effect, you know. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. You see now, it's not only people along the way who prophesied. What you notice in this writing right here, it's talking about this so you'll understand. And when we, who are we? That's Paul's own party. And the word we in here, Luke is along in the crew here evidently, because when he's in the crew, it's we. He's the writer. So he was there among them. When we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Well, somebody said, how persuaded are we? Now, if you call out this day and said, hey, how far are you going? Down in this level, there would have been a lot of silence. But up here on this extraordinary level, there would have been one voice that said, I'm going all the way. As my master went, I'm going to go. So he's kind of walking in the footsteps of the master. There's no turning back. There was no turning back on the road to Calvary. There could not be any turning back. There could not be any voice. There could not be any voice that would deter you from going the course to Calvary. The whole world is depending on what you do. And you remember on the road to Calvary, on that road of sufferings that Jesus followed, had He turned off anywhere along that road, had He fell short any day, you and I wouldn't be in church this morning enjoying the blessings of God. He had to go all the way. He had to go willing to lay down His life, didn't He? He came into this world to give Himself for the salvation of this world. He came that He might suffer and die for us at Calvary. He came and is known as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He had to come and He had to go all the way. There was nothing going to turn Him aside. Now I think there's a time in life when we're not going to let nothing turn us aside from the mission that we're sent on. Remember the prophet that was sent up to Bethel to the altar to prophesy? And he was to go. He had specific words. He was to go. You know, he was to eat no bread in that place and drink no water at that place. He was to go and prophesy, and when he left, he was to go a different direction than he came. Specific instructions. And you know, the man was keeping those instructions. He went to Bethel. He prophesied against that altar. He had a clash with the king over it. But he stood. He did what he should do. And certainly, he turned when the time was there. And he left that altar. And he headed out a different way. Looks like he's right on. But then, there was a lying prophet. What must have been a backslidden old prophet. A man who was now off course. And his voice came to tell him what had taken place over there. And he said, "Oh, did you invite him to come to our house?" And he went out to search for him and found that prophet and told him that God spoke, that he should come to his house. He should come to his house. He should come there and eat. Now, you see, all that's there, and it's trying to deter him and get him off course of what God said to do. He's going to do what God said. Until he met that lying prophet and he believed. He believed what he said and he went home with him. Oh my, hey, it didn't work out right. You know, he was destroyed of the lion, wasn't he, in the path? And we look to say, he failed. He seemed to be on course. He seemed to be doing what he was called to do. He seemed to be doing it well. He seemed to be a real good servant of the Lord. But he let somebody get in his way. He listened to the wrong voice and turned him aside. And he disobeyed God. And he died. He died that day. A lion destroyed him. You know, we stop to think of things like that. We might not understand that. Now, he was called to a service which he almost performed. Somebody said, "I almost got an A on my test. I only missed 25 questions. What do you do then? Now, do you look at that man and say, "Well, I think he did a good job. A good job, well done, started here and finished here, right on target. Obedience unto God." That was a prophet. He was in his way doing his work and labor, but he disobeyed God in this case. But yet over here, we're in the New Testament, and here's a man of God, and this is what's in his heart. And you look at verse 13, and here's Paul's response to Agabus and to all of those of his own party, and those that were gathered there at that place. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you can't see that there's an extraordinary service involved in this, you've got to look at this carefully. Now, here's a man. He's not following some things. Here, he's found words now that came and didn't basically say, don't go up to Jerusalem. These are words that said, if you go up to Jerusalem, this is what the Jews are going to do to the man that owns this girdle. That surely he's going to be bound and turned over to the hand of the Gentiles. Well, knowing and having knowledge is a good thing. I like to hear from God when you're in trouble, don't you? I like to be directed of the Holy Ghost. I like the Lord to speak and tell me what to do. And it's nice to be guided, to be led, and to follow the Lord. But sometimes the man of God is brought into a situation now where there's some demand on him, and it's in his heart, and he can't turn away. And he's not going to turn away. And nothing is going to stop him along the way. It's like the road to Calvary. Nothing stopped Jesus. Nothing could stop him from doing what he was going to do. And here's a man now. He's following the Lord in his own heart, now deep in his heart. He's following a course that needs to be. First of all, he's burdened greatly. He's carried a burden. And Paul said of his own countrymen, sometimes he wished he was accursed from Christ before his countrymen. That all of those of Israel that are not saved and didn't know the Lord, and that somehow he could turn them to the Lord. But you see, feelings like that are deep. Hey, that's water that runs deep. Well, I want you to think this morning that there's a mission sometimes, and Paul is on one, and he's got a vision. He's got something in his heart, and it's not something he can just lay down. He's willing. What's he willing to do? I'm not only willing to go up to Jerusalem, but I'm also ready to go up to Jerusalem and die there for the Lord Jesus. Death doesn't scare him. Somebody said, I'm scared to death. Paul is not scared to death to go to Jerusalem. Paul is going to go to Jerusalem. Nothing's going to deter him. Now, I call this extraordinary service. Hey, this is not the norm. Hey, the norm would be we listen to the Lord. He told us not to go there and we didn't go. Right? Wouldn't that be kind of normal? Hey, the Holy Ghost said and we did what the Holy Ghost said. Paul, when it was time, along with Barnabas, when the Holy Ghost said for them to take up their ministry in Acts 13 and they were to go out and do what the Lord had led them to do, hey, they just picked up and they left and they went because the Holy Ghost said. Hey, that seemed more ordinary. That seemed more ordinary. But over here, it's not like that. It's not a matter of going. It's a matter of trying to turn him around that he won't go. Now, when you get so determined that nothing can turn you around from the call, from the mission that God gives to you, when you get into the place where your service is to be as your master. Hey, you're going to serve the Lord, and you're going to be enough when you are as your master. Hey, he's wanting to be as his master here. He's going to go all the way. And so, why break you my heart? So he feels heartbroken because they're all heartbroken. I think love must play a part in here somewhere, doesn't it? What love? The love of these people for Paul? The love of these people who would think, here's this great man, this great apostle, he's just going to go over there and get slaughtered? He's going to go over there and be just wiped out by them somehow? No, if he goes over there and his life is laid down, he's going to be laying it down for Christ's sake. Not that these people had any power in the matter, but to feel deep inside as he feels, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready not only to go, I'm ready to go there and die if that's what I have to do. I'm ready. Now this morning, how ready are we? How ready are we for revival? How ready are we? How ready are we for Christian service, wherein the Lord will lay before us a service that He wants and something that He calls for? Hey, how ready are we to do all that God has told us to do? And if He calls us to extraordinary service, how ready are we? How ready are we? I want you to consider that. How ready are you to the service of the Lord? How ready are you to the call of God that you know is on your life? How ready are you? What are you ready to do? How ready are you? Do you have to get permission to send from somebody before you can go? Can there be somebody between you and the Master who says, hey, you can't go? What if your wife says, you can't go? And then I'm not going. There can never be another person between. There can't be someone between you and Jesus in the realm of service. There can be people who love you, who would be deeply concerned and moved if they thought you were going somewhere and you weren't coming back alive. Hey, that could disturb anybody. But you can't let somebody. You know, it must have been nice for Paul in one respect. He wasn't married. This wasn't a conflict between Paul and his good wife. This was not a conflict between Paul and his children. Paul had no wife, and therefore he had no children. And Paul was one of those who was out there, and he only had one thing to do, and that was to serve the Lord with all of his heart, mind, and soul. Nothing else. So there wasn't somebody who is saying, Paul, you can't go. Hey, remember your kids here, Paul. You can't do this to them. Best to be like Paul and his mix. So I would think then that this could cause conflicts in a lot of lives. Of people who would fear. So here's all of his party now. All of those who are running close with him at this very time, including Luke. And there they are. And boy, it looks inevitable. They're going to see Paul go up to Jerusalem. They can't stop him. This is a man wanting to be as his master. I'm not only willing to go, I'm willing to go up there and die for the Lord Jesus. Whenever a man comes that close, he's getting over into this territory. He's willing to lay down his life for the cause that he believes so deeply in. He's willing. I don't know how to teach people to be willing to suffer. Don't know how to teach people to be willing. How do you teach a man to be willing? Listen, if they stick a gun in your head, Brother Al, just don't flinch. Don't smile. Just stand there. I couldn't teach Al to do that. Could you? How do you teach a man this way? How do you bring a man around to the point where this is not what somebody's telling him, per se. This is his dedication to the Master. This is his dedication to Jesus Christ. This is his willingness now to look there at that vision that he saw when he saw the Lord that day. And the Lord spoke to him. And the Lord shared with him that there was a work that he wanted him to do. And surely it headed him then in this direction. Now, bear in our mind this morning, we all need to learn some things. I tell you one thing we need to learn. Some days we're like a shallow well. There's not much water here. We're not very deep. Do I offend you? Do I offend you? Some days we're ankle deep. Huh? Maybe our toes aren't all the way under. We're not always willing, are we? We're not always given to service, much more extraordinary service, are we? Brother Daly, I got things I got to do. Maybe someone else can do it. We can't allow ourselves to get to that place. The prophet got turned aside, who went up to Bethel. He did such a good job. He did exactly what he was told until he listened to the wrong voice. If there's such a thing as a wrong voice, take the words, a wrong voice, okay? If there's such a thing as a wrong voice, then understand there must be such a thing as a right voice, the one you should hear and the one you should listen to, right? So the wrong voice we never want to listen to. Like the prophet, it will lead you astray, it'll lead you off course, and it costs his life. So we bear in our mind and say, hey, there very well in this world are many voices. In this world there are many voices. Which one should I follow? I only know one. We should follow the Lord. We should be led up by the Spirit of God. We should know and we should understand. But I got to place this in here for understanding's sake. Why is this man insisting to go when everything is telling him this is going to be a troublesome day for you to go up there? This may be it. You may go up there and very well find what you're saying. You're going to die up there. You see, I'd like to think that there's a place of maturity where this life don't matter anymore. Where to lay your life down is no big deal. You're going to lay your life down. You're not going to fuss about it. You're not going to cry about it. You're just going to give yourself. And if it means I die in this service, well, then I'm going to just die. I understand some things. One thing I do understand is that normally speaking, we're all going to die. It's not whether we're going to die or not. If Jesus comes first, we're going to escape this world. You know what I mean? We're going to be changed so quickly, it won't seem like anything even happened to us from where we were to where we are. It'll happen in a moment. But let's think in our mind and our heart now. Just think inside, in this realm of serving the Lord. Hey, we're going to die. It's only a matter of when. Do you understand that? Do you know any Christians around that are 100 years old? You know any that's 110? Where are they? Do you know anybody from my mother's generation? I don't know any anymore. Hey, we look back. Everybody's going one by one, aren't they? We're all going to meet that. Why are we so worried about it? I know why we're worried. We're afraid that we're going to have to lay it down. Well, I understand that fear. It's real fear. It's kind of a human fear. It can even be a fear that comes from the devil. Paul doesn't seem to be afraid, or he doesn't fear going up there knowing this. All I'm saying to us is, why are we so worried? What we should be is interested in being as our master. And if in my service to Him, it requires that one day this is going to happen to me, well then, I shouldn't fight that. I shouldn't be here to resist that. If it was the will of God that my life was to be taken, then it would be. And it was the will of God that the disciples' lives, when they were taken, and He spoke to Peter, and He made him to understand that out there by the seashore, didn't He? He was going to stretch his hands out and another was going to take him where he wouldn't want to go. Speaking of how he would die, more than likely a cross. Well, I just would say that because our biggest enemy in things like this is fear. Being a wise man, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, as a wise man, President of the United States, in addressing the people of the United States when we got into this nasty war, World War II. His words were simple and they were clear. And every once in a while you hear these words. You've heard them, no doubt. You no doubt heard them not long ago. And his words was, the only thing we need to fear is fear itself. Now, do you discern that? The only thing we need to fear, we don't need to fear the people from over there. We don't need to fear their guns and their tanks and their planes and all of their war. We don't need to fear. The thing we need to fear is fear. That we all become fearful and afraid. And we all fall apart and we don't gather together as a nation and we don't wind the factories up and build the equipment and get this war and fight this thing and get it over with. Fear could hinder that. So we bear in our mind, fear itself is an enemy. The spirit of fear. God didn't give you the spirit of fear. What did He give you? The power of love. And what's the other part? A sound mind. Do I have a sound mind? Do I sound like a man who has a sound mind? Well, that's the question. Are you a man that has a sound mind? You have a sound mind, Henry. Do we have a sound mind, fellas? I mean, look at your mind. Is it a sound mind? If you're a Christian and you're saved, then your experience then would bring this to light. That God gave us a sound mind. He gave us the power of love and of a sound mind. Christians dedicated is something sound. Christians giving their life or laying them down for the cause of Christ is the product of a sound mind. Paul has a sound mind. He made a decision and he's going to follow it. He has it in his heart and he's going to go. And he's not a disobedient servant. He is a servant who will go all the way. He'll go to extraordinary service to the limits. This is not making him afraid. He is encouraged, not afraid. He's not afraid at all. And he says it right there in those words. I'm not now, you know, in this realm where he's afraid to go up there. I'm willing to go up there. And I'm willing to lay down my life. I'm willing to die there. That's a sound mind. No, Brother Daly. He's warped. Fear. Don't go. Don't go. I'm afraid, Paul, you go up there. People who love you might say, I'm afraid. I don't want anything to happen to you, Brother Daly. I don't want anything to happen to you. Well, a long life's journey. We have to be willing sometimes to lay our life down. He's laying his life down and he's not dead. You understand that? His life, he's laid it down already. As far as he's concerned, it doesn't matter. That is not an issue with me. I'm willing to die. Oh, church, you don't understand extraordinary service then, do you? You need something like this to tell you that some men wanting to be as their master. Hey, that's deep. That's deep. Boy, over here, if we classify things in light of other Bible things, we know the Bible is beautiful. It's a great book. We know it's made up of milk, and we know it's made up of strong meat. Some meat and some what? Strong meat. Somebody said, if you want some strong meat, get your hunting license, go up north, and shoot yourself a big old black bear up there somewhere, and skin it out and take the thing home and eat it. Anybody I ever know that ate a bear all said the same thing. Oh, it's so strong. Strong meat. Listen, we're not eating bear meat. We're eating strong meat. Can you say amen? Somebody said, I like cheese. I like strong cheese. Do you like strong cheese? I remember when we were kids, my dad, he was out somewhere, and I suppose he had a drink or two or something, I don't know. But he brought this cheese home. They called it Limburger cheese. Did you ever have any? Most people wouldn't want anything to do with Limburger cheese. Well, my oldest sister, I was seeing her now. You know, she's quite a bit older than me. And I remember her eating it. And she had crackers with cheese on it, and she had one hand on her nose. And she's eating it with the other hand. She liked the taste, but couldn't stand the stinking smell. Oh, it's a raunchy smell to it, but it tastes all right. So sometimes our ability to smell, this mechanism kind of goes bonkers to our taste mechanism, and these are not agreeing. It says it tastes good, and the other said it stinks awful. Now, think. We're thinking of Paul, and we're thinking of him going. And we think of his words. Now, these could have been the last words we might have had written of him, where he himself was talking. We could expect that he's gone out, and he's going to be slaughtered, and he won't write anymore to us. Listen to this. And when he would not be persuaded. Now, you know what that means. Did you ever notice your arm can do some real maneuvers? Oh, boy, how much more can I twist it? They got him by the arms and they're twisting. Like we'd use the phrase, twisting his arm, Paul, don't go. He would not be persuaded. So with all of the persuasion, let's add it in here, with all the persuasion of all of these people who we know loved him, that worked with him, that walked with him, and all of the manifestations along the way, Agabus the prophet, Paul didn't read anything out of there about don't go. He read out of there what's going to happen when I get up there. This is going to happen. He could take what Agabus said, and what Agabus said, when you get up there, the man that owns this girdle, he's going to be taken and bound and delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. And so it was. So I think when we can come to the point where we can't be persuaded to give up, to turn back. Somebody would always like to persuade you to give up. The devil would always like to get you to turn back. Hey, why don't you just go back? Hey, why don't you go back and pick up where you left off? Hey, you know how fun it used to be? Hey, there's no fun in this. Hey, this is not a religion of games, of fun games, amen? Oh, no. Hey, this is a serious walk. Following in the footsteps of a serious master who died for us, that we could have eternal life. Hey, the prize here is of extraordinary value. The prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Life. And what kind of reward? Listen, let's just expect a crown of life at the end, but there may be much more. But let's give ourselves here. Let's take Paul, you know, his example. Hey, why do you break my heart? I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now here's a man, now he's got something that we don't understand. You don't know what he's talking about. You don't live that way. You see danger, boy. You see a red light flash, and boy, you're ready to run. You don't know this way. It's over your head. It's deep. It's strong meat. It's only for the aged. It's only for the man of God who is thoroughly furnished in the knowledge and understanding of the Lord to that point. So I wouldn't think that I'm going to find there's a waiting line over here. And this waiting, hey, they're just waiting for their turn. No, don't look for it. Don't look for that. We've got to understand then that in the realm of service, there's extra duty here. And it's just extraordinary, you know? Unordinary, we might say. But let's be thankful in our hearts. We got to be willing in the realm of serving God that whatever He says to you. Now, I can't go by what He said to Paul. That's not me. That's Paul. I can't go by what He said to you. That's not me. That's you. I've got to go by what He said to me. And I remember the first question He asked. Would I be willing? Would I be willing to give up my business and take up the call of God? Would I be willing? You see, that wasn't for everybody. There may have been somebody else that serviced that night that God touched in some way. I don't know. But I know it touched my heart. Was I willing? That's all. Was you willing? Are you willing today? How willing are we? Come on now. How willing are we? It's quiet. This makes us think, doesn't it? Why would one man be willing to go so far? Why would one man be in a place where they couldn't turn him back? He had something in his life that the prophet who went up to Bethel seemed to lack. He died in the service. So you see what we classify as a good man came to that crushing point where he caved in. And he didn't stand to say, but my master said, I eat no bread in this place, drink no water, go back a different way. Excuse me, I'm going on my way. And kept going. He didn't do it. He went back with that man. And you see, he failed right there. He was what we thought was a great man. But you see, even as a good man, as what would be classified as a good man, yet you could be brought to that. Service requires great dedication, doesn't it? You've got to be dedicated to Jesus. Paul had all his life, you know, when he got saved and come to know the Lord, he just devoted it all. He wasn't a man that was fearing death all the time. The fear of death is something that plagues a lot of living people. It's a fear. The fear of death. Some people are not only having a fear of death, they fear to even see somebody else who is dead. Hey, they can't go in the room where someone else is laid out. Hey, they freeze. It's got a hold on them some way. Somebody said, don't fear the dead. Hey, fear the living. They're the ones that are still shooting, you know. So we gotta recognize that extraordinary service. Paul is rendering it all here. I didn't know what going all the way would mean until I read stories like this in the Bible, and he meant it. Now you see, if the Lord wanted Paul to stop and not go, you know what Paul would have done? At the Lord's beckoning, he would say, well, I'm not supposed to go. The Lord didn't tell him not to go. In his mind, the Holy Ghost said and all of those things. But deep inside, long before he got here, he was bent on going there. He knew he had to go. He talked about having to go up to Jerusalem, to be a witness up at Jerusalem. He knew that day was coming. So I think today we learn then that the strong meat that some men ate, the strong service that some men rendered is so extraordinary. Boy, what a powerful example. What a being like Jesus is all about. Determined. Determined. Do we have determination? Some people would have determination to be determined to turn back instead of turn forward. Fear would make us turn back. Do we deal with our fears then? I think that one of the blessed things about the Christian experience is meant to be this. We don't fear death because we know we're not going to die. Are you going to die? He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die, Jesus said. Never die, never die. Well, what about those who died? They're not dead. They just lost their body. Gave the body up to the grave. They're not dead. Do you believe those that have already gone are dead? Do you believe my Christian mother who died is already dead? Hey, her body's been long in the grave now. But my mother hasn't. Well, where is she? To be absent from the body is to go home, to be present with the Lord. So the fear of death rules a lot of hearts. The fear of death, as soon as we have a little cough, the fear wants to go to work. Come on now, I'm touching closer home now, right? As soon as there's a pain somewhere, we're scared to death. It could be, it might be. Somebody told me they had a pain like it, and it turned out to be. Is that it? Well, there's fear like that. We shouldn't be afraid. And the reason we shouldn't be afraid is we have life, and we already have it. And all we need to do is depart the body and be home with the Lord. And we would think that's a joy. Paul was betwixt, he said, in a strait. You know, on one hand, desiring to stay here in this world. On another hand, he wanted to go home and be with the Lord. And he couldn't do both. And he waited out and said, I guess maybe it's more needful that I stay here longer in this world. That you might help God's people. Are you in a strait? Are you afraid? What is the thing that would trouble you the most about fear? Is fear itself. Hey, I'm fearful. I'm just fearful about all that. That's not confidence. That's not faith in Jesus. Hey, that's worry. That's dread. We can't lose. You get sick and die, you don't lose. Do you? Why? Because you don't die. It's this old body. We understand flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, this old body is not going to heaven. This body. It's that new one. It's that resurrection body. And we'll have that one day. Are you waiting for it? Are you fearing now? Are you worried? Don't worry about dying. You don't have to. All you need to do is believe. If you believe the Bible, if you believe the words of Jesus, if we believe, what is there to be afraid of? There's nothing to fear. But fear itself can cause you torment. And fear itself can get at you and cause you to really be troubled.